The greatest decision one can make, the decision to follow Jesus. I hope every single one of us made that decision. And if there's anyone who hasn't made the decision to follow Jesus, I hope you will as soon as possible before it be too late. If you would please grab your Bibles, open them to the book of Deuteronomy. That's where we'll be studying this afternoon, Deuteronomy. Learning about God from Deuteronomy. In my study, I've come to understand that there's a lot revealed about God in the book of Deuteronomy. And as all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the word of God is the truth, John 17, verse 17, we must allow God to reveal himself to us. All that we can know about God is that which he has revealed about himself within his word. There's a lot of people who seem to think they can make up their own God. They'll say things like, well, the God that I know wouldn't do that. The God that I know wouldn't think that was right. Or God and I have an understanding. Well, if there's a God that I know and a God that you know, they may be different gods. But if I look to the Word of God, learn the truth about Him, what He's revealed, and simply obey Him, and you do the same, we'll believe and obey the same God. There's only one God to be known. That's the true God, the living God, within the Word of God. We must allow God to reveal himself to us and not make up our own God. There's a lot to learn about God within the book of Deuteronomy. As God speaks to his people, gives commandments to his people through Moses, he reveals a lot about himself. And I'd like for us to look at some things. God has revealed about himself within this book. Beginning with this, God is faithful. God is faithful. You can count on him. He means what he says what he means. He keeps his promises. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 9. It is said, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, notice, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. God is revealed as the faithful God. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and in verse 8, more is revealed about God, where it is said, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So long as we do not forsake God, he will not forsake us, he will not fail us. He's faithful. You can count on him. God keeps his promises, as emphasized within the book of Deuteronomy. In Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 7, God made the promise to Abraham concerning land, the land promise. And we see God keeping that promise in the very first chapter of Deuteronomy. In verse 6 through 8, God is leading his people, directing his people to the land. Verse 8, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. God is keeping his promise, bringing them in to possess the land. God made a promise in Genesis 12, verse 2, that he would make of Abraham a great nation. God kept that promise. In Deuteronomy 1 and in verse 10, the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. God is faithful. God keeps his promises. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Surely this great nation, verse 7, for what nation is there so great? Verse 8, what nation is there so great? God kept his promise. Made them a great nation. We see that in Deuteronomy 2, chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, verse 22. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. 70 persons. Remember reading about that in Genesis? 70 souls. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. That shows God is faithful. God keeps his promises. As he did then, so he does today. God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2. Something else we learn about God in this book is that God provides. Certainly God provided and cared for his people in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 31, in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. In chapter 2, and in verse 7, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord hath, thy God hath been with thee. Notice these words, thou hast lacked nothing. God took care of his people. God provided for them. They lacked nothing. Then again, in chapter 29 and in verse 5, "And I've led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxen old upon thy foot. Though the people murmured and complained, God fed them. God gave them water to drink. Their clothes did not wax old upon them. The shoe did not wax old upon their foot." They lacked nothing. God provided for his people. God provides for his people. Abraham knew this. Genesis 22 and verse 8. He said, "God will provide," answering his son. "Take no thought for your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." Matthew 6. God provides. But also, we learn from Deuteronomy that God directs. God leads. God directs his people. Certainly God directed his people. We saw that in Deuteronomy 1, 6 through 9, as God directs his people to the land. "You've dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto." God's directing his people. And in verse 33, "Who went in the way before you," talking about God, "to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and fire by night to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day." God directed his people by a cloud during the day, by fire during the night. When God said go, they went. When God said stop, they stopped, no matter how long or how short it was. God directed his people. In chapter 2, in verse 37, "Only into the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor into any place of the river Jabbok, nor into the cities and the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us." God directed his people, told them where to go, and forbid them from going certain places. They did not go where the Lord forbade them. Not only did God direct them in that way, but through his commandments, God directed the people's lives. We've learned throughout the first few books of the Bible, like in Leviticus, the commandments given to the people of Israel involving thou shalt, thou shalt not, things they must do, things they must not do. Through his commandments, God directs the people's lives. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 8 and in verse 6. "Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him." Through the commandments of God, he directs and he controls our walk. We can't walk in any way we please. We're not to walk in our own way. Walk in his ways, the Bible says. God directs our walk. But also, Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verse 8, "Ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes." Not to do whatsoever is right in my eyes, man's own eyes. But notice verse 28. "Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God." Not to do what's good and right in my eyes, to do that which is good and right in God's eyes. And when we do that, God directs our sight. God controls our eyes. Through God's commandments, God directs our lives today. Directs us to do that which is right. Forbids us, prevents us from doing that which is wrong. Remember the book of Psalms. In Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Gives us direction. The book of Proverbs, chapter 6, illustrates this well. Beginning of verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck." Verse 22. "When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And in verse 24, it says, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. The commandments of God lead us, and they keep us from that which is bad, that which is evil. Through his commandments, he directs his people. Who controls your life? Are you controlling it? Is Satan controlling it? Is God controlling it? Allow God to do that by doing what He says and not doing what He says not to do. God directs His people's lives through His commandments. Something else we learn in the book of Deuteronomy, that God can be angry. You can't appreciate the book of Deuteronomy without coming to understand that God can be angry. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and in verse 34, "The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth, and swear, saying, Surely shall none one of these men of this evil generation see that good land, which I swear to give unto your fathers." Wroth. That shows God's great anger. Verse 37 as well. "Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes." God can be angry. God can be wroth. What made God angry? Why was He wroth? From the context, verse 26, "Because they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord." You know, when you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, that makes God angry. Verse 27, "Ye murmured in your tents." Did you know murmuring makes God angry? Verse 28, "They were discouraged," and they discouraged the people. "They did not believe the Lord." Verse 32, "They did not wholly follow the Lord." Verse 36, like Caleb and Joshua did. Thus the Lord was angry. The Lord was wroth. God can be made angry. We learn what makes Him angry in this context. Do we make God angry? In chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 21, "Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes." Angry. Chapter 9, Deuteronomy, verses 7 and 8. "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness." You know the Lord can be provoked to wrath. "From the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came into this place," notice, "you have been rebellious against the Lord." What makes God angry? Being rebellious against the Lord. Verse 8. "Also in Horeb, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you to have destroyed you." He's recounting the time when Moses had gone into Mount Sinai and the people corrupted themselves. They turned quickly aside out of the way. Verse 12. They made a molten image. They made the golden calf. And that made God angry. No doubt idolatry provokes the Lord to wrath, makes Him angry. We learn that when we corrupt ourselves, verse 12, when we turn aside out of the way which God commands, that provokes the Lord to wrath, makes Him angry. Stiff-necked people, verse 13. He was angry with them. We see His anger, verse 14, "Let me learn that I may destroy them." Talking about His own people. They sinned against the Lord, verse 16. Turned aside quickly out of the way. That provoked the Lord to anger. God can be angry. The Lord is angry with Aaron, verse 20, to have destroyed him. "You rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. You believed Him not, nor hearkened to His voice," verse 23. "You've been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you," verse 24. When we do such things, we can provoke the Lord to anger. You know God could be angry? Notice verse 21, Moses' response to their sin. "And I took your sin, the calf which ye had made, and burned it with fire, stamped it, ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount." I ask you, what do we need to do with sin? How should we handle that? Within the family, someone comes in and brings sin in the home, sin in their own lives. There's sin. What do you need to do with that? In the church, someone comes in and brings sin in the camp. Someone's living in your personal life. There's sin in your life. How do you need to handle that? What do you need to do with that? Take it, burn it with fire, stamp it, ground it very small, cast it out. That's what you need to be doing with sin. Don't play around with it. Don't tolerate it. Don't accept it. God can be angry. Do we provoke the Lord to wrath? To anger? Something else we learn about God, the book of Deuteronomy, is that there are certain people that God does not hold accountable. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and then verse 39. He says, "Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. Notice that the little ones, the children, those who had no knowledge between good and evil, they were allowed to enter the land. That shows God doesn't hold them accountable. Why? Because they had no knowledge between good and evil. Knocks the props out from under the thinking that children are born in total hereditary depravity, born in sin. This would show that God does not hold them accountable. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. How can one receive according to that he hath done if he does not know good or bad? How can he commit good or bad? One of the most powerful points is Matthew chapter 18. When the Lord called little children, the disciples asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him, set him in the midst of them, said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There are those who God does not hold accountable, and that is the person who has no knowledge between good and evil. But also, from Deuteronomy, we learn about God that he is selective with his ear. He's selective with his ear. There are some people he hears, there are some people that he doesn't hear. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, and in verse 34, we read that he heard the people. The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware. He heard their words, but notice then in verse 45, they had sinned and they admitted that and they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord once again and decided to presumptuously go up and fight. And they were destroyed. And after that, verse 45, they returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. You see, God is selective with his ear. He can turn his ear away. Why did he do that? Why did he not give ear unto them? Perhaps because they did not listen to God. Verse 43, so spake I unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went up presumptuously up into the hill. God's selective with his ear. And if you notice with me, a couple more passages along this line, like Psalm 66, in verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are individuals that the Lord will not hear, one of which is the person who regards iniquity in his heart. Does the Lord hear you? Does the Lord hear me? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, this time verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Certain people that he will hear. That's those who are righteous, but he's far from the wicked. That's what the Bible says. Chapter 28 and in verse 9 of the book of Proverbs. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, notice that even his prayer shall be abomination. That happened in Deuteronomy. They wouldn't hear what God said. So God turned his ear away from them. If we turn our ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Do we hear God? Do we turn our ear away from the law? To the New Testament, the book of John. In John chapter 9, verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Do you know there's people God will not hear? God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, highlight those words, doeth his will, him he heareth. We're learning God is selective with his ear. We learn in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 that there's things that we can do that hinder our prayers. Our prayers can be hindered. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as under the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's an important verse. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God is selective with his ear, and unfortunately, there are people today who refuse to hear God, refuse to obey him, refuse to do his will, but at the same time, they expect God to hear them. The Bible says that's not the case. Learning about God. A lot to learn about him in the book of Deuteronomy. Something else. God proves his people. He tests his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. This time, verse 2. They're told in verse 1 to keep the commandments, observe them, do them, that ye may live. Verse 2, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee. We learn one of the purposes of their wandering through the wilderness those 40 years. To humble them, to prove them. Notice, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God was proving his people. What did that mean? Seeing whether or not they would obey him, whether or not they would keep his commandments. In verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? God tests, God proves his people to see whether or not you're going to obey, keep his commandments. You know, we're tested today through God's providence, through circumstances in our life, through trials. We can be humbled by those, or we can be hardened by those. Through God's word, we're tested. We can be humbled through God's word, or we can be hardened by it, depending on our heart. In many ways in this life, we're proved, we're tested. And when a test comes up, will we obey God? Will we be faithful to him? Will we keep his commandments, or will we not? That's the question. Abraham was tested, Genesis 22. Tempted, tried, tested, called upon to offer his only son, Isaac. And he passed the test, didn't he? Rose up early in the morning, took the journey, got the supplies, took the knife to slay his son. He passed the test. He obeyed God. And what a test at that. Would we have obeyed God? How are we doing when we're tested? Think about the proving, the test that Christians in the New Testament and some Christians today in different places and the apostles, the things they had to endure, the persecutions, the imprisonment, the punishment, and death, absolutely death that some had to suffer for their faith. They were being tested. Would they be faithful to God and lose their life? Or would they compromise and disobey God? That's a test. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. Will we meet the test? God proves his people. But also, God is great. God is mighty. Deuteronomy chapter 3, in verse 24. O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? His greatness and his might. Chapter 7 and verse 21. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and a terrible. So many passages that state the same. They were not to be afraid, not to be affrighted. Be strong, be courageous, because the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Chapter 10, beginning of verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow, loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, thou shalt serve him, to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. He multiplied them, verse 22. And then verse 1 of chapter 11. Therefore, because God is God of gods, Lord of lords, mighty, great, terrible. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. And we learn from these passages that no need to be afraid, no need to fear when God is on our side. But if God is not on our side, we ought to be scared to death. We ought to be trembling, shaking in our boots. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, unto thee was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There is none else beside him. And in verse 39, know therefore this day and consider in thy heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. There's none else beside him. God of gods, Lord of lords. The book of Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God is great, God is mighty. Something else we can learn from about God in Deuteronomy is that God is strict. God is strict. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And in verse 1, Israel is told, hearken unto the statutes, unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live. Verse 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Don't add to it, don't diminish from it. Chapter 5, in verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that I might be well with them and with their children forever. Notice all my commandments always. That's God's desire. That's the heart he wants us to have. Is that the heart we have? Chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Notice, you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. In chapter 12, and in verse 32, whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Then chapter 28, and in verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after the gods to serve them. Some seem to think that God is a God of lenience, toleration, wavering. They think they can take liberties. They can go to the right or to the left. They can get off a little bit. Not so much of a stickler to the rules. They can bend those a little bit. When you learn about God from his word, you learn that that can't be the case. Act like it's not a big deal if they waver a little bit from God's word, for his mercy will certainly cover that over in the end and take care of that. But we learn that God is strict. Don't add to it. Don't diminish from it, from his word. Don't change it in any way. Keep all his commandments, always. Do not turn to the right or to the left. And Ephesians 5:15 is put this way, walk circumspectly. That means exactly, accurately, deviating in no way from the law. God is strict. He expects strict adherence to his law. Someone asks, why are you so strict? Because God is strict. God is severe. We learned that. Learned that this morning from the book of Numbers. You learned that as well from the book of Deuteronomy, as many instances of God's severity are rehearsed again to the people of Israel. We see that in Deuteronomy 3, and as well as in chapter 34. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land in chapter 4. And in verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. That's from Numbers chapter 25. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. 24,000 people died. Shows God's severity. Deuteronomy 11, verse 6 talks about Numbers chapter 16, the gainsaying of Korah. Certainly God's severity was shown. And we learned that this morning and in our bulletin this morning as well. And you learn that so well in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as God, through Moses, tells of the consequences and the curses that would come if they were disobedient to Him. What's the big deal if we're disobedient? Does it matter if I'm disobedient to God? Is that a big deal? You better believe it. Why? Because God is severe. All the curses. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee, verse 49. You'll be besieged. You'll eat the fruit of your own body. They'd eat their own flesh of their sons and daughters. Verse 53. He had multiplied them as the stars of heaven, but if they disobey, verse 62, they would be left few in number. Reverse that which he had done. Verse 59, you read of the plagues he would bring upon them, long continuance, sore sicknesses, long continuance, diseases, verse 60. It would be so bad, verse 67, they'd say, would God that it were even, or would God that it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear. In verse 68, the Lord shall bring thee again into Egypt with the ships. What's the purpose of all these warnings and these curses and these consequences? Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. After hearing such things, they certainly ought to fear God, and so ought we. And be scared to death of displeasing Him because of the consequences. God is severe. And in the New Testament, we learn the consequences of sin today. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, verse 23. You read about the lake of fire, Revelation 21, verse 8. The second death. The vengeance of the Lord. The eternal destruction from His presence. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. In reading that, recognize God is severe. And we ought to fear Him. Be afraid of sinning and displeasing Him. We see God's severity in this book as vengeance belongs to God, like in Deuteronomy chapter 32, in verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Likewise, verse 41. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. And we read, like in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, time is coming when the Lord will come, take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord. Hebrews 10, 31, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's verse 30, then verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Absolutely. Do we understand that? We see God's severity in this book in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 10. As God reveals about Himself that He will repay those that hate Him, Deuteronomy 7, verse 10, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Someone says, the God that I know loves me too much to punish me, to destroy me. Think again. The Bible reveals God did, and God is going to punish, destroy, and repay those that hate Him, those that don't keep His commandments, those that don't obey Him, those that don't know Him. Let's be sure that we're not in that number. Right along with that, God is to be feared. Obedience and fear, often emphasized in the book of Deuteronomy. We learn from this book that God's commandments teach us fear for God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Why? That they may learn to fear me all the days, that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Through hearing the words of God, we learn to fear God. Thus we must hear, we must study, we must read, that we may learn to fear God today. God is to be feared. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and then shalt swear by his name. Most certainly, reading the book of Deuteronomy, you must appreciate the fact that God is to be feared. The things that occurred, all the works that he did, the consequences of sin listed, the punishment to those of Israel who provoked him to anger, the great reverence, the great respect, stand in awe of him because of his greatness and his might, as well as the fear, being scared to death to displease God. We ought to have that, and that ought to motivate us to obey God. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 through 19, there were those who did not fear God. Amalek. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way, smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou was faint and weary. Notice it says, and he feared not God. What happened to him? He didn't fear God. Thus they were told, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Consequences to not fearing God. We learn from Deuteronomy that God is a consuming fire. Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. In the context of idolatry, they're told not to make a graven image, likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And we see that what that means and involves and the consequences if they would commit idolatry. Beginning of verse 25, they would be scattered. They'd be utterly destroyed. Verse 26. A consuming fire depicts God's jealousy and God's power to destroy, God's destruction. He hates idolatry, and God will not tolerate it today if we put anything before him. He's jealous. He is a consuming fire. We learn that there are things, there are people that are abominable to God. There are things that God hates. Did you know that God hates things? Well, certainly he is love, and there are things he loves, but just as well, there are things that he hates. There are things that are abominable to him. Notice these passages. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. The graven images of their gods ye shall burn with fire. Talking about idolatry. It says, it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Latter part of verse 25. Verse 26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest there be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it. Thou shalt utterly abhor it. For it is a cursed thing. That which is an abomination to God is not to be brought into our house, not to be welcomed and accepted, lest we be cursed like it. Just as God utterly detests it, utterly abhors it, so must we. There are things abominable to God. Chapter 12, verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Things that God hates, things that are abomination to him. Chapter 22, and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination to the Lord thy God. You see that happening today? It's an abomination unto God. Don't do that. Chapter 25, verse 16. Notice this passage. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. We're learning people that God hates. That is an abomination to God. Those are the people who do unrighteously. Something we learn about God. Things and people abominable to God. Let's be sure that we're not among those people. That we're not among those who do unrighteously. We learn from Deuteronomy that God requires things of his people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 12 to 13. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? You know, God requires things of us. Are we meeting those requirements? Fear the Lord thy God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, and these are for our good. The Lord requires things of his people, and we are to meet those requirements. We learn from this book that God's work, God's way is perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and in verse 4, in the Song of Moses, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Trust in God. Do what he says. Don't do what seems right to me. That leads to death, Proverbs 14, 12. The way of man is not in myself or in himself, Jeremiah 10, 23. God's way is perfect. Let's be content with that and obey it. Never question it. We learn that the secret things belong unto God. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us, to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There are secret things that do not belong to us. They belong to God, and we need to leave them there. Be content with that. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He's given us all scripture that pertain. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. The men of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Paul said in the book of Romans. Everything that we need, he's revealed to us. Be satisfied with that, obey it, and leave the secret things to God. We learn that about God. We also learn that God desires our well-being. God wants what's best for us. Deuteronomy 5. In verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God desires our well-being. Chapter 6, verse 3, hear, therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Often repeated throughout the book. God's commandments are given to us for our good. Thus, when we don't obey them, that's for our bad. That's not good for us. God desires our well-being, so obey him. That's what's best, no matter what we think about it. In this book, we learn a lot about God. We learn something else. We learn that God gives wisdom and understanding. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verses 5 and 8, 5 through 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord thy God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. In the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God as in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? God's commandments give wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding comes from God. It's from his mouth. It's what the wise men said in Proverbs 2, verse 6. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally. James 1, verse 5. If you ask God for wisdom, just a couple more. God loves his people. We learn that about God in the book of Deuteronomy. God loves his people. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And in verse 3. We've already seen that in the fact that he gives his commandments for our good. If he didn't love his people, he wouldn't give his commandments. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy 33, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. He loved the people. A lot of people get confused about the love of God, but we learn something about God's love in this book, just like in the prior verse, verse 2. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. You know, God's love was manifest for the people and the fact that he sent a fiery law to the people. The same law we've been studying about that had thou shalt and thou shalt not, that gave warnings and curses and consequences for sin. Why did he do that? Why was that law sent? Because he loved the people. God's love for the people was seen in his providing for them in the wilderness, is seen in his directing them to the promised land. It's seen in his chastening, Deuteronomy 5, and verses 5 and 6. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you a word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went up into the mountain. or most have their own passage. Well, one passage in there somewhere talks about God's chastening for the people. God's love for the people is seen in his chastening them. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Hebrews 12, verse 6. And then we learn in this book that God is merciful. God is merciful. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and in verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. That sounds interesting. We talked about his forsaking them and destroying them, but now it says he will not forsake them or destroy them. Verse 29, if, big important word, if. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thine heart, with all thy soul. We see that repeated throughout the book. After God talked about the consequences of sin and the curses, he would follow that with his mercy. If they would turn back to him, if they would repent, if they would seek him, then God would once again be with them and be merciful to them. There are many who get to thinking that they can remain in their sin, they can live however they want to, they can be disobedient to God, and they think that God's mercy is going to take care of it at the end, that God's mercy is unconditional. But that's not what the Bible teaches. They're sore mistaken. If that be our thinking, we need to change it. In all of these instances where God's mercy is listed, there's an if or a when. Like in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. In verse 3, the Lord thy God will have compassion upon thee, will return and gather thee from all the nations, will bring thee into the land, verse 5. Circumcise thy heart to love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest live, verse 6. He will put all these curses upon your enemies, verse 7. That's not unconditional. That's verse 2. If they obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Verse 8. If thou return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments. If, verse 10, thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, and if thou turn to the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, if you don't turn to the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, you don't return and obey him, then you're not going to be receiving God's mercy, you're going to be receiving his wrath. God is merciful and desires our well-being, desires our salvation, but we must obey him. And then finally, God gives man a choice. We learn that from this book. Like in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. Therefore, choose life, verse 19. Life is associated with good. To choose life, you must choose good. Death is associated with evil. If we choose evil, we're choosing death. And we do that by choosing to obey God or choosing to disobey God. And what choice have you made? What choice are you making today? Are you choosing life or are you choosing death? Throughout the book, it's recognized that God blesses the obedient and punishes the disobedient. It's no different today. The same thing is mentioned in the book of James, chapter 1. In verse 25, talking about not being hearers only, but doers of the law. And if any man look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, being obedient, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Are you blessed in your deed? Understand that happiness and safety comes to those who are saved by the Lord. Do you want happiness? Do you want safety? Deuteronomy 33, verses 27 to 29. The eternal God is thy refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Safety, see that? The fountain of Jacob shall be upon land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee and shall tread upon their high places. Safety and happiness comes to those who are saved by the Lord. And that was contingent upon their obedience, as it is today. Are you saved by the Lord? If not, you can be. And you can have the eternal God as your refuge. In Deuteronomy 18 and in verse 15, it's prophesied that the Lord would raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, verse 19, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Peter applies that to Christ in the book of Acts, chapter 33, or 22 to 23, rather. Acts 3, 22 to 23. We recently looked at that in our Acts study. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Have you heard him? What if you don't hear him? Verse 23, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. God is severe. God is strict. Won't you hear the Lord today? God said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew 17, verse 5. The Lord said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8, 24. The Lord said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and in verse 5. The Lord said we must confess in order to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Have you confessed your faith in Christ? As the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37. The Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Have you been baptized that you may be saved? And we must be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and in verse 10. Maybe you've done these things, but you've not been living as you ought to. There's sin in your life. If you do not return to God, repent of those things, and obey him once again, you will be destroyed. May that provoke fear within us for God, and that fear provoke us to be obedient to his will. And that is, repent of your sin, pray to God for forgiveness, and confess your sin in order to be cleansed. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come forward right now. There's a fountain free. Let's together we stand and sing.